Evening. We've got a large crowd here in the audience tonight. We've got seven people, I think it is, but I'm sure there's a lot of others that zoomed in, and we're thankful for Zoom and being able to do this. I would like y'all to be in prayer for the Good News on the Move team. In the last week, we've had two Zoom meetings with Genome 1 and Genome 4, and we're getting ready to have a meeting Friday night with Genome 2. And we're working on some other team members, our teams next week. So just pray that the Lord would lead and guide in these meetings with those guys. It's been a real encouragement to Karen and I to see all these guys, and especially to see the ones that's got married now, got little kids. And it's quite a blessing to see what the Lord's doing in so many lives. Well, tonight we're going to continue our passage on the Psalms of Ascent. And you know that these Psalms that we're looking at were Psalms that was used by the choir in Jerusalem when they would start singing. They would start off on the first step and sing a psalm, back up, and they would go up 15 different steps. And on each step, they would sing a particular psalm. And it's interesting also that these were psalms that the people would sing when they were coming to Jerusalem and going back home on those three times that they were all required to come to Jerusalem for holidays. Well, if we could, tonight we've got three great psalms to look at. And you remember in times past when we've looked at some, we've seen that it's a trio of psalms. The first one is a psalm of distress. The second one will be a psalm of victory, and then there will be a psalm of praise, something to thank God for in life. And you remember when we looked at the psalm of distress, Psalm 120, the distress was the people that they had to live around. They were for peace, but the people that they lived around was for war. Then you remember when we looked at Psalm 123, the distress there was having to work around people with all of the pride and arrogance that their leaders had. Then last week we looked at Psalm 126, the first of the psalm of the trio, and there it was bringing back the captivity of the children of Israel from Babylon. And tonight we'll see the psalm of distress. It deals with the afflictions of Israel. Let's read Psalm 129, verse 1 through 8 there, and we'll make comments about this particular psalm first. Then we'll look at Psalm 130 and 131 as time permits. But listen to what it says here in this psalm of distress. It says, "Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel say now, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves in his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" You know, it's interesting when you look at this right here, the distress that Israel was going through, and it's repeated here in verse 1 and 2. Many a times have they afflicted me. Israel is the one that they're talking about. And you know, you could go back and do a good history lesson, and you can see all the different times that Israel was afflicted. And it says here, even from our youth. And you can remember what happened to Isaac when he was just a little boy. What was his older brother Ishmael doing to him? He was making fun of him, wasn't he? And so it really did happen in Israel's youth. And so you can see that, and you can go through the history books and you can look at all of the different times that Israel was afflicted. There's many good books out on the topic of Israel and the Jewish people. The one that I've enjoyed the most is Clarence Larkin has got one on the persecution of the Jewish people. And he takes you back in the beginning of Israel and takes you through the different persecutions that they went through. Then the persecutions after the year 2000, AD 33, all the persecutions they went through. And he takes you all the way up to the end of the tribulation, what they're going to go through there. But it's quite a thing to look at the persecutions that Israel went through and how they were afflicted. But you know, I think it's interesting when you look at this right here, and I emailed you an outline today, and normally I have an 8.5 by 14 inch outline, but those who have you got the email, it's an 8.5 by 11, and you probably don't have any 14 inch paper, so you can print it out, but hopefully you've already done that. But let's look at it tonight in this particular psalm. We'll look at the distress, the deliverer, the prayer of the psalm writer. And we don't know who wrote this particular psalm. But listen to what it says here. The many times in Israel and their affliction from their youth. You remember later on, it wasn't long, they ended up in Egypt, didn't they? And were they afflicted in Egypt? They were definitely afflicted in Egypt for 400 years. And then finally, they were led out to the land of Israel, and they were brought in there. And during their early years there, they went through a lot of affliction there because they didn't take care of the enemies that was living there. They didn't do what God instructed them to do. And so many a time they were afflicted during that time. But you know, one of the greatest afflictions that we think about that Israel went through was in World War II, wasn't it? In the 40s, you remember Hitler, he decided that he was going to be the world leader, and one of the things he was going to do was to destroy all of the Jews. And he convinced the people that they deserved to be destroyed because they were the ones that killed Christ. You know, they had a part in it, but you know what? You and I had a part in it too. When Christ was dying on that cross, whose sin was he dying for? He was dying for their sins and for our sins as well. And we'll see that in the next psalm. But it's interesting, I think, it says here, it gives a little description of it. They have not prevailed. And you go back and you look at the many times that Israel was attacked and they were in distress like this. Did the enemy prevail against them? No, he's not. You know, it's interesting. Hitler said that he would prevail, didn't he? But who was it that was killed? Hitler committed suicide, and what happened 4 years after the World War II ended? Israel was given the Promised Land. And Jewish people came from all over the world and reestablished themselves in the Promised Land. So the enemy is not going to prevail, are they? But look at what he says here. They've not prevailed, and he gives a little description of what it looked like. In verse 3, it says, the plowers plowed on my back. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do any plowing with a tractor or horses or whatever. And what it'll do is it'll dig a rut in the ground. And with a point plow, it would dig a rut, you know, 6 to 8 inches, depending on the type of soil you were in. But here the illustration is that what they were whipping them and making these ruts, as it were, in their backs because of the persecution. But I love what it says here. It says, they did not prevail. But look at verse 4 here, the deliverer. Who's the only one that can really deliver us from the distresses and the trials that we go through in life? And we're all going to go through trials and struggles in life, aren't we? Because it's interesting that it's the trials and the struggles of life that give us the right kind of hope that we need, and that hope needs to be in the Lord. But listen to the description here of the deliverer. It says, the Lord is righteous. There's only one that's perfectly righteous, isn't it? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what it says he has done for them. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Isn't it interesting? He didn't just untie the knots that had them bound, but he took the rope, the cords of whatever it was made out of, and he cut them in many pieces so that they could never be used again. And it's interesting when you look at some of these situations that we went through, or they went through, it's quite distressing, and you can see the distress that they were in. But you know, it's interesting in verse 5, look at the prayer that they are praying. And you'll find the little word let three times in next few verses here. And this is what they're praying for. It says, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. And how many times did we read in scriptures where the enemy actually was turned back? And they were full of shame when they left and went back. And of course, Zion is the hill. It's one of the mountain peaks there, close to where the Lord was crucified at. But he says, let them be put to shame and turned back. Don't let the enemies prevail. Show them no grace. Don't let them prevail. But look at the next one he prays for. In verse 6, let them be as grass on the housetops which withers before it grows up. Now, we don't see much of this right here in our area where we live. All of our houses have most of them have an A-shaped on the top of the roof so that when it snows, the snow will go down the roof and it won't stay there and crush in the roof. But in most of the world, probably two-thirds of the world, the houses are made and they've got a flat roof. And they'll have a wall built around that roof. And so what you do in the nighttime when it cools off, the people go up on top of the house and that's where they sit. You can see that in Israel when you go there. We saw it definitely in Africa. But it's amazing what will happen on those rooftops, how that the wind will blow grass seed up on the rooftop. And then all of a sudden, the rain and the moisture and so forth, the dew that's on the rooftop at night, it'll cause little grass seeds to come up. And you can see the grass seeds come up. But guess what happens when the sun comes out? They wither. Now, isn't that a good prayer to pray for the people who are wanting to destroy other people? Let them be like that grass. Don't let them see any growth whatsoever. And I think we should pray that kind of prayer for anybody that would go through these murderous activities that's going on in the world. And you know, I think the worst murdering activity that's going on in the world is the murder of little tiny babies before they're born. And the ones who are doing that, I think we ought to say with the Israelites here, show them no grace. Show them no growth. But look at the next one. Let them have no gain. In verse 7 it says, with which the reapers does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Let them be like that seed. It might pop out of the ground, but it'll never amount to anything. There won't even be enough to put in his hand. And it definitely won't be enough to put under his arm to take it to the store or wherever he's going to sell it or to do anything like that. Don't let them do that. But look at the next thing this great psalm says about the enemy. In verse 8 it says, "Neither let those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" You know, it's amazing. That's quite a greeting, isn't it? If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you see in Numbers chapter 6, you see the way the priest was supposed to greet people. Let me read it to you. In Numbers 6:24, it says this. This is what he was to say. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, how would that be for a greeting? Would that be a great way for us to greet one another? You know, many years ago, the greetings that you saw was, "Have a godly day." But over the course of time, it went to, "Have a good day. Have a nice day. Hi. Hello." Or just now all we do is wave our hand, right? Because we're distanced from each other. And you know what? Now the greeting is TGIF. Thank goodness it's Friday. But it's really Wednesday, isn't it? But you know, we don't have this kind of greeting that the Israelites had. And isn't it great to see something like this? You know, it's illustrated in the book of Ruth. When Ruth and the different ones was out in the fields and they were working, Boaz came. And listen to what it says in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Wouldn't that be a great way to greet each other? "The Lord be with you." And our response, "The Lord bless you." And I think we would see quite a blessing if we were to do what the Israelites were instructed to do during that time period. But you know, it's interesting. There are some people we shouldn't give a proper greeting like that to. It says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, and of course these verses are on the outline there for you. It says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," and of course John is talking about in this epistle, the doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if they've got a different Jesus, then you don't give them this type of greeting. Listen to what else it says there. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." And we don't want to give the greeting to someone who's taking a false doctrine out into the world and presenting a false Christ. But what do we want to do? We want to give the proper blessing to each other, right? And we need to be with each other. You know, isn't it amazing how this coronavirus has caused people to start working together, to smile at one another? You know, it's interesting, the neighborhood that we live in, we walk across the street over there to Chickasaw Drive and walk around the neighborhood. And you know what? We used to walk over there a lot before this virus, and everybody would come by and they would wave their hand. But guess what they do now when they come by? So many of them will pull up beside us. If they're on the porch, they'll walk out and say, "Hello, how are you?" But we maintain our distance. But it's amazing the people that will stop in the car and roll the windows down and do a greeting and want to talk to you. And that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? We've got a lot to be thankful for. And, you know, this is a distressing time that we're living in now, isn't it? But you know what? God is teaching us some great lessons. Some great lessons through this virus that we're going through. And He is the one that's in control. And He will do it according to His plan that He's working in each of our hearts and lives. And there are some good lessons we need to learn. It's interesting. I had a pastor ask me 2 weeks ago at a wedding. He said, you're in your 70s now. Have you ever seen anything like this in your 70 years? No, I hadn't. I don't ever remember being quarantined like this. There's distress, right? But what can God do during this time of distress? He can work some miracles in your hearts and lives, can't He? And you know what? There are many people that are reading their Bible now. There are many people that want to talk about the distresses that they're going through, and they want to get the answers from the Word of God. And many times, you know, that's how life works, isn't it? We have to get hit on the back of the head, as it were, with a ball bat. Then we fall down on our face, and then when we roll over, we're looking at the right place, aren't we? We're looking up. That's what we need. But look at the next one here, this Psalm 130. And this particular psalm here is a psalm of victory. And look at the thing that is causing the victory here. It's nothing that we have done. But look at what God has done in this particular psalm. It says in 130, verse 1, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." The NLT says, "Out of the depths of my despair I have cried." Isn't that how it works in life? When we're going through difficult times and we have no one else to turn to, who do we turn to? We turn to God. But He's the one that we need to turn to first in any situation, right? Because He's the one that can tell us what He's trying to teach us as we go through these situations. But look at the prayer in verse 2. His despair, his distress. "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Lord, listen to me. You know, God's communication is not by Gmail, but it really is if you want to say God mail. He's the only 911 that's ever never closes, right? Direct communication with Him at all time. But many times it takes us getting us on the knees, looking up and praying to actually communicate the way He wants us to do it. But listen to what He says here. "Be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Verse 3, look at this right here. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Who could stand before God if He were to mark iniquity in our life? None of us could, we? You know, the Scripture is absolutely correct when it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many of us measure up to the perfect standard of the law, the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus Christ? None of us do we? You know, it's interesting. I've got several verses here in this center column for Psalm 130. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 29. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" How many can say that? Can I see a show of hands if you can say that? No show of hands, and I can't see you guys on the computer. But I'd be willing to say there's no hands up. You would have to agree with Proverbs 20, verse 9. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:20. "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Not one. Look at the next verse I've got there. Job 9:20. "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me." Isn't that true? If God should mark iniquity, how many would be free? No one. You know, I can remember back in the old days when I used to work in Burlington quite a bit. I had to drive to Burlington every morning to go to LabCorp. And before I would get there, I'd go through Gibsonville area. Not Gibsonville, but Ossipee. And there was a truck there that I would pass by. And on the side of the truck, this guy had painted, "God forgives, but Ronald won't." And, you know, I've thought about it. After I stopped making those trips, I wish I had stopped there sometime and talked to that man. Why he would not forgive. And what happened in his life that made him so full of bitterness and anger. Aren't you glad God is willing to forgive? Look at the description he gives of God. If he should mark iniquity, who could be able to stand before him? Not one. Listen to what it says in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared or respected. The one who forgave us all of our sins, how can we help but show respect and honor and want to listen to everything he's got to say? And you know what? We've got a great book that gives us all the things that he wants us to know, right? And the best way to know more about him and to be able to show our respect and honor is to listen to what he's got to say to us. That you may be feared. Now look in verse 5 here. You see something else that is it says about it. And it's going to say some more things about him down in, at the end of the verse of this particular thing about mercy and abundant redemption. But let's wait till we get there. It says in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. When we're going through these times of distress, what do we need to do? We need to have patience, don't we? We need to sit. And how do we hope in his word? There's a lot of his word that we can't remember, even though you've read through it. It's amazing. Best way to wait for the Lord is to either be on your knees or to be sitting with his word in your hand, reading it and studying it and listening to what he's got to say. And it's amazing how that when you're doing that, he will have things pop off the page at you and you'll see them. You know, I try to do a little outline for every time I do a message. And it's amazing. I can do the outline, and every time I reread it, something else will pop off the page at me. And I'll do the research, and I'll study that. And now I've got another point that I need to make that I don't have time to make. We need to wait in his word, right? The things that he told us to do, we need to wait on it. And listen to what it says in verse 6, how he waits. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Wow, those who watch for the morning. I doubt if any of us do that, do we? Have you ever been so distressed over some particular problem that you can't sleep? And all you do is lay there and cry. You lay there and you think about God's word. And you can hardly wait for the morning to come so that you can get out of bed and go to work and do something. But he says, that's how I'm waiting. That's how I'm waiting. I'm watching in the morning. And I say, more than those who watch for the morning. He said, I'm doing more than the people that would say that they're doing that. In the morning. But look at verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Mercy. What was behind the fact that he was willing to not mark the iniquities and to forgive us of our sins? Aren't you thankful that He is willing to forgive us? Why is He willing to do that? It's mercy. You know, mercy is when God withholds from us what we deserve. And grace is when He gives us what we don't deserve. Now, isn't that true in our lives? With Him, there is an abundant redemption. He paid the price. And guess what else He did in paying that price? He purchased us, didn't He? Who do we belong to? Do we belong to ourselves? Do we do our thing? Is it all about me? No. We need to wait for the Lord. We need to hope in His Word. We need to look to Him. And we need to be ready to do what He wants us to do. We belong to Him. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what else it says in verse 8. And He shall redeem Israel from his iniquities. You know, I've got some verses here in the center column that helps us look at Psalm 130. And I just want us to look at three of them there. Hebrews 10:17, talking about what God has done for you and for me. It says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds or iniquities I will remember no more. Right. And that word remember there, it's a thought, I won't bring it up again. It's been paid for, it's been dealt with, and I won't remember it, I won't bring it up again. Let's back up there to Psalm 103, verse 11 on this page. It says, for as the heavens, in Psalm 103, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Out of reach, Hebrews 10:17, we just looked at, out of mind, and out of sight. Look at what Micah 7:18 says. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. How deep is the depths of the sea? In the deepest place, it's deeper than the mountains. So you can't reach and get them either, can you? They're out of reach, out of mind, and out of sight. And look at what it says in Psalm 103, verse 1, one of my favorite psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He redeems your life from destruction. Here, you know, your life, it's different than your soul, isn't it? Think about it. He's given us a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He give us a new life. You know, I've been living this new life now for 50 years. And I really praise the Lord for what He did in my life. Back many years ago in 1969, I got a new life. Not only did I have a saved soul, but I've got a saved life. Look at the last psalm. We don't have much time to look at this right here. But this is a psalm. It's one of the few that of this group. That's a psalm of David. And hear what David is thanking God for and praising Him for. It's for maturity. I finally grew up. You know, I may have shared this before here, but let me read it to you. Some things that I've read, and I don't know where I got them from, but I've written them down. And listen to the different things in life. It says, as a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When as a full-grown man, time ran. When later as I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, as I travel on, time is gone. That's true, isn't it? Here's another one. 7 decades of life. It begins with spills, drills, thrills, bills, eels, pills, and wheels. That's the decades of life, isn't it? And if we live to be 80 or older, we'll definitely have the eels, the pills, and the wheels that we'll have to write out. But look at what David is praising God for. And this is probably one of the Psalms that he wrote later in life, because he's praising God for the maturity that he has gained in his life. Listen to what it says. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. You know, I don't walk around with a proud look, and I don't look with my eyes above other people. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Did anybody have the right to be able to have a haughty spirit and to lift his head back and say that he was better than other people? You know, David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And I think this is one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart, is because he was listening, willing to listen to what God told him to do. But look at what else he says here. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. Too profound for me. You know, isn't it interesting? What is it the atheists are so proud of? It's something they don't know. And they're willing to show you how proud they are that they don't know God. It's amazing, isn't it? But look at what David says here. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. David is growing up, isn't he? There's some verses you want us to look at in that lower center column. Listen to what it says. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Listen to the next verse. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, evil things, you want to be like a baby. You don't understand it, do you? You don't want to know why this evil is going on. You don't want to go out and go to the bars and the nightclubs and all these wicked places and explore and see what's going on so you can see and know for yourself. You want to be like a baby. You don't want to go there, do you? But in understanding and in maturity, you want to research these things, don't you? Look at, there's another one here. It says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You know, it's whoever comes up with a cure for this virus that we're working on, we're going to say thank you, aren't we? You know, there's certain things that we should research and we should work toward. But in these haughty, these proud, all of these different things of the world, we don't need to go there, do we? But look at David's description of how he has matured. He said, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within." Have you seen a little baby? And what do? When they are hungry, they start crying, don't they? They start crying. "I want that milk. I want something to eat." I can't remember who the great scholar was, but he said he told his first lie when he was just a little baby. He discovered that if he would cry, his mom would pick him up and tell him how cute he was. But here David is saying, you know, "I've got over these childish things. It's not about who I am and how great I am among the people. It's who I am and before you, God. You're the one that I want to stand before and hear, 'Well done, you good and faithful servant.' I want to hear you tell me you're a man after my own heart." David had some failures in his life, didn't he? But it's interesting, when you look at some of the songs that he wrote in his old age, you find out that he grew quite a bit. You know, what happens to a little baby when the glass of milk gets knocked over and it's spilled? They cry, don't they? Have you ever heard the expression, "Don't cry over spilt milk"? I heard that one once or twice. That's where David is at. He's thanking God and praising him for maturing and seeing things from God's point of view, just from his point of view. You know, it's interesting, David's son, Solomon, he was one of the wisest men that ever lived, right? And, you know, he wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But do you remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, what was his struggle? Problem that he was going through? He experimented, you name it, and you read the book of Ecclesiastes and see he did everything that man could have pride in. But by the time he finished, what did he discover? It's all vanity. That's not what gives meaning and purpose in life. Right? Who's the only one that can give me meaning and purpose in life? It's God, isn't it? And you know what? I think when we come to the point where David is at here in verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Hope in the Lord. And the one we have our hope in is the one we're going to listen to, isn't it? They're the ones we're going to look at, and they're going to be the ones that's going to help us to mature in life. The one that's going to help us in the distress of life. The one that's going to give victory in life. From this time forth and forevermore. What a blessing it is to think about that. Growing up and being mature. You know, as I read these particular Psalms here today, and I've been studying and thinking about them, I was reminded of a song, "Some Golden Daybreak." Any of you remember that song? Some of you have never heard it before, maybe. Listen to what it says. "Some glorious morning, sorrows will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. Goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Changed in a moment like him to be, oh glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Oh what a meeting there in the skies, no tears nor crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally, oh what a daybreak that morn will be. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come, some golden daybreak battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue, some golden daybreak for me, for for you. Isn't that what we're hoping in? The Lord coming to take us home. And we need to be like David in going through that maturing process while we wait on Him to work in our lives, to mature us, and to show us the victory that we can have in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank You tonight for these great psalms. Lord, I just thank You for how You've used those psalms to bless my heart, to bless my thinking process, to show me what I should really be focused on in life. Lord, I just thank You that some golden daybreak, the Lord is going to come for us, and we'll be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with You, and we'll be like Your Son forevermore. We just thank You for our time together tonight in Your Word, and we ask Your blessing upon it in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.